to be back here once again with the good brethren at Glad Tidings. Believe me, you are often in our thoughts and in our prayers. And as I mentioned prayers, I want to thank all of you for years after my little visit to Mercy Hospital on Labor Day. A word to you men. It happened when I was vacuuming. I won't add anything further. And so I spent a week there, but there was no damage, just a little blockage in a small artery that was too small to do anything with. So as the custom these days, they added one more half a pill to the ones I was taking and said, go back to work in October, which I did, and continue to enjoy that. I might say I enjoy very much being at the Ohio Masonic Home and working there. The people have been most cordial and very cooperative, and so it's a real joy to go to work each day. And then to keep me out of mischief on weekends, I'm up in Chapel Hill at Urbana speaking at our church there where Brother Fred Pencil was formerly the pastor. I wish I just would have been alert enough to call on Eleanor to do something when I was pastoring here. You've taught her a lot in the intervening years, and she's coming right along. And as I was thinking to myself, after one of Eleanor's object lessons, the people arise inspired, and then after my sermon, they awake refreshed. So we thank you very much, Eleanor, for that. I always enjoy getting and hearing your messages to them. I think perhaps what best describes Fond Hill and this area are words of Brother Clyde Randall, and a few of you will remember him with much fond affection. But he said, the people in Fond Hill are the finest of the wheat, and I couldn't improve on that quotation at all. So once again, our appreciation to you for inviting us back to be with you. And maybe they thought I was going to have to take a couple pills during the sermon, or maybe they thought the pill in back of the pulpit would be adequate, I don't know. But after about 1:30, I imagine I'll really look forward to taking a drink out of there so I can give you the conclusion of the message. Well, best, so much for the words of wisdom, which flow sometimes unhindered and often unwanted from my lips. And now we go on to hear what the Lord has to say, which is indeed the reason we are here. One last bit of reminiscing. At the men's breakfast on Saturday morning, it was a joy to see some of the fellows that were there. I'd forgotten something, many things, but it was mentioned that I helped George Prince when he was first getting that started, and I couldn't really recall that, but I was more than happy to take credit for it. And then Dr. Dixon was there, and I couldn't put a name to the person, although I knew him well when I was here. And he was saying, whenever I see you, I always think back to the time that John Waltho was at First Baptist and inquired about him, understand that he is no longer living, but his wife is. And so he brought me up to date on a couple of their pastors that served here while I was here in Fond Hill. Well, we're going back to the first century, and we're going to be looking at a church that a pastor once said at a minister seminar, of all the churches and of all the times, the 20th century is most like the first. The 20th century is most like the first. So I would have to draw from his comment that he's referring to the fact that times today and people today are really quite similar to the ones that were living back shortly after the time of Christ and in the time of the apostles. Corinth was a thriving city. Corinth was a large city, even by today's standards. We are told that somewhere between 600,000 and 700,000 people lived in the city of Corinth. It was a noted commercial center. The people also were avid sports fans, and there were many idols that were worshipped. And we think of this particular section of Lake Ontario and the cities that surround it as well as sports, which come to the fore. I had to make a special request last night. They said they're not accustomed to watching it, but Brother Howard very kindly turned on a portion of the hockey games. See it, how, and see how they really played hockey. But I'm still trying to equate a team from Phoenix playing hockey. It just doesn't seem right. I picture Phoenix as a desert and don't know of too many natural ice rinks in a desert area. The people in Corinth, though, were avid sports fans. And also there were many gods and goddesses that they worshiped. And today, while we might have, not have, I should say, the same idols that they had or the same statues, certainly it isn't hard to find idols that are worshipped today, be it in terms of objects or destinations or goals or aspirations that people have. Yes, Corinth is very similar to the world in which we live. And as we look back to this city of Corinth, one writer by the name of Dr. DeHaan gives us a lesson in spiritual mathematics. And what he does, he takes the writings of the Apostle Paul and then he equates them to the application that it would have to us today. And as we look at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians, he's saying basically, one is saying, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. He says, aren't you really still carnal when you're doing that? He said, I rather wonder if you aren't missing the goal. He said, really, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Who is Paul and who is Apollos? Well, to us, these questions are hardly necessary. We know Paul as perhaps the individual other than the Lord who was most instrumental in founding the early church with his missionary travels, with the churches that he established. And then we think of Apollos. And perhaps we might compare them in this way. The Apostle Paul was the theologian, the gentleman that really had it up here. He had the background. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and he received the finest in education. And then when we get to Apollos, we have another gentleman who was very brilliant, but Apollos was the silver-tongued orator who could capture people and hold them in his hands as he was speaking. So we have this trade-off between the two, you might say. The one noted for his knowledge, the other noted for his speaking ability. But in effect, Dr. DeHaan says, well, really, you have there two zeros. Paul poses the question, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? In effect, Paul is saying we are just a zeros. Now, perhaps we take this back to the statement that we receive from our friendly bank periodically. And I don't have to remind you, it makes a great deal of difference where the zeros are in terms of the decimal point. I believe as you look at the statement, you'd rather have them on the left side than on the right side. Because if you had a zero on the right side and then number 5, so you have a nickel. What are you going to do other than flip it? But if you put the 5 on the other side and then follow it with 3 or 4 zeros, or to make it relate more to you, 5 or 6 zeros and then the period, why, you have something worthwhile. What really makes the zeros count is the number that comes before them. And that is what Paul is telling us. Paul, I am nothing. However, if you have the Lord first and then Paul, you have someone who can be used mightily and who is of great value. Therefore, Paul is telling us that in effect, in comparison with the Lord, we are zeros. And I'm not saying that you have no value, because each and every one has value. This was one of the early tenets of the Christian faith, and it's something Dr. Alva Huffer used to say. I was privileged to hear him when I was working in Michigan. As some of you know, I worked for a living before I went into the ministry, and then after, when I was there, I would travel up to Grand Rapids, about 55 miles, and he said Christianity emphasized the worth of the individual. the fact that each and every individual, each and every person is important. You have value. You have value in terms of who you are, and also value in terms of what you are able to do for the Lord. And thus, he is telling us here that, in effect, none of us has much value by and in and of ourselves, but God and Jesus Christ in our lives gives us worth and gives us value. And as we look at then what Paul is writing here, he is telling us that, in effect, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, ye are God's vineyard. The church is like a garden that needs cultivation. The church is like a garden that needs tending. And a church is either a vacant lot with a lot of weeds, or it is a garden of beautiful flowers, depending on what is important, depending on who is important to the people there, the servants of God. And servants applies to everyone, from the one who tends the grounds, from the one who cleans the church, from the one who teaches Sunday school, from the one who stands up front on Sunday morning. We are all laborers together. Another pastor, Dr. Sugden, was speaking, and he pastored perhaps the largest church in Lansing, Michigan, and I heard him at a seminar over there, I believe, when we were still pastoring here in Canada. And he said that once each month, he takes on a particular job, and that is going around and cleaning all the washrooms in the church. He does that once every month. Why? It reminds him of the importance of each and every person in the church in terms of the job that they do. He said, the most important person in my church is the custodian. If it wasn't for the custodian, the church wouldn't be warm on Sunday, it wouldn't be clean, the grounds wouldn't be attractive. And then if these things are then done incidentally, people might come to hear what he has to say. We are part of God's building. We are laborers together with God. And the Apostle Paul isn't talking about an ordinary building, but he is talking about a church that is being built to the Lord. A fellow was walking down the street once, and he saw two men mixing concrete and then working on a project. And he said to the first one, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I'm mixing this concrete and this sand and making cement and concrete for the building." And he went on to the other one and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." Both men doing the same jobs. However, one looked at it in terms of just what he was doing at that moment, whereas the other was able to envision what the building was going to be and realize that without him, it would not happen. We have a building, and certainly the foundation for our building is vital. And we are reminded of the fact in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. We build upon the Lord. We do not build upon our own efforts, upon our own skills, upon our own natural talents. We build upon the Lord. He is the foundation. In New Orleans, they were once putting up a very large building. And as a fellow was going along, they were at the very beginning of the project. And he saw these telegraph poles bound together with steel, I would imagine, being driven into the ground. And then as soon as they got level with the surface, another batch of telegraph poles being put upon them and being driven down. And he's thinking, what's the object of this? They're driving a lot of wood into the ground. What's the purpose of it? And so he inquired. And he was told that we have to have these poles in the ground down to solid earth before we can really construct this skyscraper. We need a good foundation. Those of you that have visited Cleveland, and perhaps have seen the Terminal Tower, and it was quite a blow to me to go back there in the month of July, I believe, for a belated celebration with Arlen and Beth Marsh of their 50th anniversary. And as pastors are occasionally called upon to make sacrifices, two of their sons were there, and they happened to have three tickets for the Indians game that night. And they said, we have an extra ticket. If you'd like to go along, you're welcome to. We had planned on driving up Friday morning and then going back Friday evening because it's about 3.5 hours and not a long trip. And I said, well, being a good pastor that I am, I will make the sacrifice and go to the game with you, and then we'll return home the next day. But as we were traveling downtown, it was sort of a blow to my growing up years to see buildings that were taller than the Terminal Tower, taller than 512 feet, taller than 52 stories. That just shouldn't happen. The Terminal Tower should be the tallest one. But all that to remind you of the fact that the Terminal Tower, I am told, goes further into the ground than it rises above the ground. They had to go down that far to get a sure and a solid foundation. And so it is with us today. Indeed, the scriptures often allude to foundation. When we sing the little chorus about the wise man, and where does he build his house? On the rock. And the foolish man builds on the sand. And of course, we see oftentimes with the storms that come up, what happens to homes that are built perhaps too close to where the water is. And the water will come in and wash them away. But those that are built on the solid ground remain firm, and they stand. And thus, Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:21, says, in whom, or in Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we are God's building. God is building each and every one of us. He's also building us corporately as a body together to work and to labor for Him. And then he would remind us of the fact there is a need for both unity and diversity in the body of Christ. As we now turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, you will notice that Paul makes reference to the human body. And he tells us of the importance that the body is one. The foot can't say, I'm the most important. The hand can't say, I'm the most important. The eye can't say, I am the most important. I have this Bible here. I'm going to turn the page. What happens? Well, the eye looks down and it wants the next page and it says, get over there. And the page stays there. Nothing happens. So the hand has to help out by reaching up and turning it. However, there's another part of me that fortunately you cannot see right now, and that is what's down here on the floor, the feet. If the feet weren't down there holding me up, I wouldn't be standing here. And then you're saying, well, if he wasn't standing there, he wouldn't be talking, and we could be getting ready for it. But we won't pursue that one. I am standing here, and I'm standing on the feet, and they are important. And is the foot going to say, well, I don't have a ring on my finger. I don't have this attractive ring that everyone admires, so I can't be too important. And not only that, they even cover me up so no one can see me. You've often perhaps commented to someone on their attractive eyes or attractive hair or how nice their hands might be. When's the last time you said to someone, my, you have pretty feet? We just don't tend to say those things. But the feet do have a function. And if someone were to ask a pastor, what is the most important part of your body? I imagine all of us, just like that. Well, the tongue. That's how I make my living. I talk. You take away the tongue, I can't talk, I don't even move, and no one hears anything. But the tongue is important. It forms the words. But really, the big toe is the most important. Physicians will tell us, and I could refer to the good doctor back there and ask her, what is the most important toe? And it would be the big toe, because that is what gives you your balance, so I am told. If you don't have the big toe, you don't remain standing. People do learn to walk without a big toe, but it takes a lot of practice and perhaps even assistance. The big toe is what gives you your balance. So the tongue isn't the most important, not even for the pastor. Rather, it is the toe. And Paul reminds us that we as individuals together make up the church. No one is more important. No one is less important. All of us have importance, and all of us have worth and value. So we have many members, but they make up one body. And in them, the body is complete. Perhaps think of a baby when it is born. And is the baby born, and then after about 2 months later, the baby starting maybe to move a little bit, and the mother takes it back and said, I'm starting to see some action here. Perhaps this baby will need some arms so it can reach out. And then a little later on, well, we're going to have some legs put on it so it can begin to crawl and walk. And then eventually some eyes so it can see. Oh, the baby is complete, and each and every part is necessary. And so it is with the body of Christ. Each and every one of you is necessary, and each and every one of you is important. And thus we have a body who is complete, but also a body that needs one another. We go down to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul is saying there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, caring one for another. This type of mutual care and concern is very vital. It is very important. It is something that is needed in the body of Christ, and it is something that causes the body of Christ to function as a unit and to go on functioning for the Lord. A pastor once received some cards from the children's class, and he had happened to be off ill for a period, had come back, and while he was home, one Sunday school teacher had this children write little notes to him. I might add, it wasn't me. One of the children put on theirs, when you hurt, I hurt. When you hurt, I hurt. I wonder if that doesn't reflect the type of concern that we are to have one for another. When you hurt, I hurt. Or conversely, when I hurt, you hurt. We share times of burden. The hymn writer put it, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. But also there are the times of joy. When one member is honored, all the members are honored. So not only do we share in times of pain, but we also share the good things, the nice things that happen to us. When one member is honored, all members are honored. This type of reaching out, this type of a give and take among the body is indeed very vital, because it causes it to be a healthy body, a growing body, a caring body, a concerned body. If I were speaking down at where I work, I might use the words that begin with C, care, concern, and compassion. That is one of the, I would call it, motto of the people belonging to the Masonic Order, that there's supposed to be care, there's supposed to be concern, there's supposed to be compassion. And of course, if that exists in fraternal organizations, how much more does it and should it exist in the body of Christ? Well, we're all part of the body, but there's one part of the body that we are looking at today, the part of the body that perhaps receives somewhat more attention. Unless we get too complacent about this, I call to mind a little incident that happened. When Louise and I were married, she had this little box that she kept in the bedroom, about that big, under the bed. She said, I want you to promise me one thing, you'll never open that box. Big deal, box under the bed. Not concerned about that. Years go on, I even forget it's there. And one day she's at a meeting, and all of a sudden I had to go into bed for something, and I stubbed my toe. What's that? That box. You know, what could possibly be in a box that would matter? I said, well, curiosity got the best of me, so I took a peek inside. She came home later on. How's everything going? Fine. How was the meeting? Great. I said, by the way, there's something I have to tell you. I'm really not very proud of myself. but I did something I said I wouldn't do. I looked inside of that box. He said, oh, well, that's all right. No big deal. I said, well, I have to admit, I'm curious. When I looked inside the box, I found 8 eggs and $900. I said, now, 8 eggs under the bed? What reason? Well, she said, when we got married, I just sort of made a little agreement with myself that every time you preached a sermon that didn't really measure up, I'd put an egg in the box. I said, I'm thinking back, gee whiz, 20-some years, 8 sermons, not all that bad. I said, well, by the way, what about the money then? She said, well, every time I got a dozen, I sold them. So anyhow, ladies have interesting ways of arising at certain things, but the leaders do have a responsibility. They say if the congregation goes to sleep, you should wake up the pastor. I'm referring now to some scriptures found in Timothy where it says, elders who do good work as leaders should be considered as receiving double pay or double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there is the admonition in Scripture that indeed those people who function in leadership capacity are to be recognized for what they do. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we are told that they watch over your souls without resting, since they must give to God an account of their service. They must give to God an account for their service. So we have this responsibility as pastors to give an account to God for the service that we give. And then last night I had the privilege of calling up a gentleman who used to pastor in this area. And the reason I called him up is that we have a doctor down in Springfield with the same name. And I thought it might be a unique name and wondered if there was any possible relationship. Some of you might remember Tom Muir. He served over at Rosedale Baptist. And so I just called him up to say hello and see how things were. And we had a good visit together. And incidentally, I might remind you, too, of a prayer request. Another good friend of mine, Dan Kruzich, up in St. Catharines, he's having quadruple bypass surgery on a Thursday. I knew Dan when I was here and would appreciate if you remember him. But as we were chatting about various things back then, the thought also came up, I don't know how it got into the conversation, the words of Jesus to Peter when he said, feed my sheep. And you think of those three words, and oftentimes it is the three little words or four little. During the Second World War, there was a song, Three Little Words, and it went on, and the words were, I love you. Three little words. How often small phrases can be very important and very vital. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, feed my sheep, or care for my sheep. And we know that sheep generally are rather helpless animals. They do need care. All the things that Peter was to do, he was to feed the sheep. He was to care for the sheep. Paul wrote, and I read some of his descriptions, and as I look over the congregation this morning, I see people who come from many different job and employment backgrounds. Most of us have job descriptions that pretty much spell out what we are to do. Well, this is what someone has written concerning the work of a pastor. I don't think Paul would necessarily write these same words today, but think about it as I read them over. He is sometimes a lawyer, often a social worker, something of an editor, a salesman, a decorative piece for public functions, and he is supposed to be a scholar. He visits the sick, marries people, buries the dead, labors to console those who sorrow and to admonish those who sin, and tries to say sweet when chided for not doing his duty. He plans programs, appoints committees when he can get them, spends considerable time in keeping people out of each other's hair. No problem with me there. Between times, he prepares a sermon and preaches it on Sunday to those who don't happen to have any other engagement. Then, on Monday, he smiles when some jovial chap roars, "What a job, one day a week." What a job, one day a week. Well, all of you work more than one day a week, but as you think of your pastor, remember him certainly with prayer, remember him with appreciation. Certainly meet with him, share with him, counsel with him, benefit from what he has to say, and strive to be a vital and important part of the team that makes up the body of Christ, the team that is the body of Christ functioning today in preparing people for his coming. May God bless you in your service together to the Lord.